If you regularly attend the church, you'll know that the month of February is usually a month that we consider questions of stewardship. So we look at the way that we use the resources that God has given us, both material resources, like our money, but also immaterial resources, like our time and our energy and our focus and how we use them. And we consider them, and each year there's a slightly different emphasis. We're looking more specifically this year at the issue of money, and you'll see or you'll hear why in due course. And we've been using Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9 to look at this question. This is actually one of the most intense addressing of the question of giving that you'll find anywhere in the New Testament, chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. And here Paul developed a series of insights about the way that we give. We saw a couple of weeks ago, he begins by saying it's a heart problem, it's not a finance problem. And if you don't want to give, you shouldn't give. You have to sort out why you don't want to give before you give, so that you actually have a desire to give. And then he begins to explore different aspects of this giving. And here in chapters verses 16 through 24, we see him addressing the question of credibility. He's saying here, if we can go down to slide 4, he's saying here that Christian witness is affected by the way we use our money, both individually and corporately. Our use of money determines our credibility. I mean, you think about that. Any charity, and there have been some marked crises for charities like Oxfam and Christian Aid in recent history, where either money's been used inappropriately or those who work for the organization have been seen to be acting in ways that are lower than the ethos of the organization. And so it affects the credibility because the witness of the organization is being compromised in terms of the use of money. And so Paul is here saying, he's saying, the way that you use your money is really important, both individually and corporately. And I want to consider that question. I want to consider this question in the context of the church right now. Because if you come to the gathering next Saturday and everybody's welcome, you're going to see that we're facing a little bit of a crisis. We have a significant deficit, and the existing patterns of expenditure cannot be projected into the future. They just can't be. So we have an issue. And this creates for us a deficit. That means we have more money going out than we have coming in. And you know what? Deficit affects our credibility. It affects our witness. And it says something to us about our individual witness, but it also says something about our corporate witness, about a situation which is like, this isn't God-honoring. This isn't where God wants his people to be. It also generates an issue for our witness in the message that our church conveys. Some of you may have heard of an evangelist called J. John, and he loves the idea of signs, and he talks about a church that he once went to, and they were advertising one of his talks, and outside was a great big poster which said, "On the road to hell with J. John." And, you know, that's a great way to start. But it wasn't as bad as the following week when he went to another church and he saw that they had a poster with the morning talk theme and the evening theme talk. And it went, 10 virgins in a crisis. And the evening talk was, what can one man do? And a more common message that you will see as you enter a church is, you know, maybe big thermometers or something that says, £350,000 needed. And underneath it, everyone welcome. You know, that doesn't help the witness and credibility of the church. It affirms to people what they say. You know, they're only after your money. That's all the church is interested in. And maybe if you've come this morning, you're going, see, I told you. Look at the minister. He's taking the time to address this issue. But because our use of money is really important in terms of our witness. And so I want to consider the question this morning, how is our witness not to be compromised? And in order for that to happen, we need to see an appropriate use of our money as individuals and appropriate use of money by the church. And in verses 16 through 24, Paul considers this. If we look at the punchline of the passage that we read, you'll see in verse 24, he is talking about Titus and some of his companions. And he says to the church in Corinth, show these men the proof of your love so that the churches can see it. Show these men the proof of your love so that the churches can see it. See, what he's saying is the way that you use your money will demonstrate what's going on in your heart. And he says, then people can see it. It will actually make visible what you say you believe. You see, giving is ultimately about witness. Money makes visible our commitment. And it's not good to always encourage the idea that spending loads of money on someone expresses love. But the fact is that if you love someone, you're okay with spending money on them. If you have a problem spending money on someone, it usually communicates kind of, you're not that important to me. You know, I'd prefer to be getting my season ticket to watch the football than taking you out for a meal. And I know some people like that. But it's expressing, where's your commitment? Where's your heart? When we use our money to express our commitment, it encourages others. You know, people see it and they say, these people really believe what they say they believe. You know, they put their money where their mouth is. They actually demonstrate it, and it encourages people. Yeah, these folks are committed, and it proves our credibility. It makes us seem credible to others. But it also does something else. It demonstrates what is driving our lives. You know, as we think about money, and we think about money in relation to ourselves, we are reflecting on what are the things that are really important to us and what are the things that really drive us. Now, the thing about money is you can't deceive yourself when it comes to money. You know, you can pretend that all these things are important to you, but if you then look at the way you use your money, it might suggest something else. And suddenly you have to face that stark reality. Jesus taught quite a lot on money, and in Matthew chapter 6, he addresses this question of the individual and what drives their lives. And he says to them, do not lay up for yourself treasures here on earth. The actual Greek uses the word treasure in treasure. Don't make the most valuable stuff in your life other stuff. Don't put ultimate value in terms of this. There was a Christian writer, a man called Francis Schaeffer, and he says, the reality is that most of us spend our lives investing in things that will end up in ash heaps and rubbish tips. And a really sobering thing to think about, how much of what we invest in actually will be of no ultimate account. Jesus talks about three kinds of stuff that we love to invest in. He talks about the stuff that moth can destroy, things with no permanence. They're there one moment and then gone the next. Things that rust can destroy, things that can be eaten away at and eroded, and things that thieves can destroy. They can break in and take from you. Jesus says these are three things that people invest in and drive their lives. We see this actually a lot in our contemporary culture. And if you look at people's lives and what gives it meaning and value, you'll often see these three things. Some people live for pleasure. I'm told that the modern generation or the younger generation, this is the grumpy old man speaking, the younger generation, rather than investing their money in pensions and houses and things, want to invest their money in experiences. So going on amazing holidays or going off on amazing trips or so you have this ultimate life experience, and that's where you want to put your money on. But those experiences, maybe they're great and they look good on Facebook, but they're there one moment and gone the next. And then what have you got? But often we define ourselves in terms of these amazing experiences. Some people live for beauty. You know, the thought goes through their head, if you're not beautiful, you're not valuable. I remember I was coming back from the Far East, and we'd been in Cambodia visiting Cho, and we were flying back. And I remember as we got into Europe and we started changing airlines in Dubai and started flying back, I thought there was an illness going around, and it wasn't coronavirus. It was to do with people's lips. So many of the women, mainly, on the flight, their lips were weird, including the air hostesses and others. And then I realized they've all been using Botox. And it, to my way of thinking, it wasn't enhancing. Sorry if you use Botox, okay? We can have a chat at the door. But it wasn't enhancing. But it was reflective of something else that was going on. Something that was saying, if you're not beautiful, and not beautiful in terms of a kind of social definition of what supposedly beauty looks like or not, you're not valuable. And people are driven by that in terms of their lives and the way that they use their money. I mean, I won't go on about hairdos and how much money is spent on hairdos because that's really dangerous, okay? But just to say, some people live for other stuff. You know, and they're defined by what they have. Some people think that the more stuff you have, the more significant you are. So your worth is defined by the kind of car that you drive or the kind of house that you live in or how much you earn for the job that you do. And we kind of operate a social hierarchy and we define ourselves in terms of these things. I think when Jesus talks in Matthew's gospel about not storing up treasure, he's addressing this stuff, and he's asking people, what is it in the way that you use your money is reflecting what's ultimately important to you? What are you living for? My father was a minister before me, and in the 1970s, he started a church in Bishop Briggs, and they decided to buy an old brickworks, a three-acre site, and build a Christian church there and all sorts of things. And this is in the days, so again, we're talking dark ages, but when you used to have bank managers and he kind of knew what everybody earned and he would interact and relate to you, and so he knew. And my father went down to visit him, and they were talking about getting some loans and things. And the bank manager said to my father that he was absolutely amazed by the way that the young families, and these were young families, not a lot of money, the way that they were giving. He just found this remarkable. And as a bank manager, you know, money kind of spoke to him, and it's like, why would people do that? Anyway, just through these conversations and through the witness of the church community, this bank manager became a Christian. And he's a Christian leader in a fellowship over in the West Coast now. And what happened was that the people were living out and reflecting something that was of ultimate importance. You see, Jesus asked the question of, are you trying to invest your life in some self-serving end, or are you working for God and his kingdom? And what really is important to you? Because how you use your money will witness to others. Let me just take a moment and talk about debt for a second. Because I know there are some folks, well, all of us, need to hear this. I used to go to youth conferences, not as a youth, but, you know, as a speaker that would come along and talk. And I used to go along to the meetings, and there was all these youth workers and things from the church. And they would take out their mobile phones. And the mobile phones were like state-of-the-art, top of the range. Like, I'm going, that's amazing. Because I would take out my iPhone 5S that we got about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, and that I had to wind up. And I was like, wow, how do these guys manage to have all these top of the range stuff? Because I'm sitting thinking, I couldn't manage those kind of contracts because I know how much they cost. Because the reality was, they couldn't afford those contracts either. They just wanted to have the coolest, latest stuff. Because if you're trendy, it will affect your credibility. Yet what was happening was the way that money was being used was maybe also reflecting a lack of credibility. See, people were making life choices and the things that they were choosing, maybe because of social pressures or whatever, and what that was generating was a place where you were in deficit in terms of the money that you had available in your life. And so suddenly you would come along to church and you would hear the minister talk like I'm talking this morning, and there we go, I can't afford to give because I'm sustaining my latest contract on my latest cool phone. I want to suggest to you that that isn't a good witness. And I know there are 101 reasons why people get into debt, but I would say if you're struggling in terms of debt, or if that's a temptation for you, you know, go and talk to people. We have a CAP service. We have other services. You know, put it right, because it actually affects your credibility and your witness as a Christian. It also affects our credibility and our witness as a church. There was a movie that came out a few years ago. In fact, quite a few years ago. And I think it was called Watergate. And it was about the Nixon, the fall of the Nixon presidency. For those that don't know, in 1972-3, the president of the United States was almost impeached for spying, basically, on the opposition parties. And it was uncovered by a couple of New York journalists, Bob Woodward and Carol Bernstein, and they uncovered the scandal. And the way that they uncovered the scandal, and you hear this phrase used throughout the movie, was by following the money. And they kept getting told by their informants, follow the money, follow the money. You know, this is true in terms of our own lives. If you follow the money, you will see what ultimately is driving our lives. You will see what is ultimately governing us in terms of the priorities that we have. I would suggest that if the money is not reflecting what it should be, then actually you need to do something about this. You actually need to make some decisions to change some of the things in your life. I was applying for a loan this week, and whenever you apply for the loans nowadays, you get a kind of inquisition. And they go through your bank statement, detail by line by line. And it's like, yeah, that was ice cream I bought in St. Andrews. And yeah, it's a lot, but I like ice cream. You know that kind of conversation that you have? But I always like it when they come to, what's this money that you're giving to SBC? What's that? And I'm able to say, you know, I'm a Christian, and I give to my church. And it's reflected in terms of the way I use my money. My challenge is to you to witness in the way that you use your money, to witness that you really do love Christ and that you really do love his church, and to demonstrate that, and so it can be tangibly seen. There's a second problem that we have to address, which is not only our witness individually, but also our witness corporately. And I want to talk about two things in terms of our corporate witness. The way that the church uses its money is really important. And most of us understand that a healthy witness and a healthy functioning church will often demonstrate a concern for the poor, the marginalized, the disadvantaged. And if you come and see on Saturday when we present our budget, you'll see a vast amount of money of this church is actually given to what I'd call the marginalized or the fringes, are given in terms of mission. A vast amount of money. and things like FLC in the Haven, or somebody wrote to me and said, don't forget about things like excess. I work with the third agers and things like that. And a lot of our monies go in relation to this. And that, when people look at that, it says, wow, why are you doing all this work in our community? Why are you doing all this thing for disadvantaged people? And we say, because we love Jesus. And they go, really? And they say, there must be something in it for you. And we say, no, there isn't. We're just doing it as an expression of our commitment to Christ and our love for our neighbor. And that speaks to them. But you know, there's another side of witnessing, and I want to talk about buildings. You know, sometimes when we talk about witnessing, people think buildings, they're not important. And they really haven't anything to do with your witness. But I want to suggest to you, and usually when budgets are in trouble or whatever, the first thing that's suggested is cut buildings, stop maintaining them, stop. But buildings speak to people. You just go into banks or supermarkets, or you think how much money is spent on thinking through design. Buildings communicate and convey messages and priorities. If you go into a church and the building that they have is shabbily maintained, you're an unchurched person, and you kind of look at it, you go, these people really don't care about their God that much. You know, you go in and the toilets are horrific and haven't been cleaned for 3 or 4 weeks. You know how many people race back to those kind of places? Not many. You see, what you do with your building actually speaks. And one of the brilliant things that God's entrusted SBC with is an amazing building. You know, this building witnesses 24/7. It witnesses that Christianity is not dead in Stirling, that Christianity is not dead in Scotland, that there is still a vital, vibrant ministry happening in this place. And God entrusted this building to us, and we looked at what should we do with this building? Should we get rid of it? Should we keep it? And we very much felt God wants us to be a city center witness, witnessing 24/7 here in this place to what God's doing. We purchased 63A just last year. And again, another building. But a sense of God wants us to have a future, and the future witness of the church is reflected in 63A. A declaration that's saying God has a future for his people. And actually, there's a vital, living church that's continuing to invest in reaching out into its community here, present in Stirling, and making a declaration on that. These things are important. But here's the thing. Part of the issue that we're facing is related to plant and property. You know, this building is now 30 years old since we refurbished it. And what it means is it now needs lots more maintenance. It needs a lot more care. And you can do that on a minimum basis and put out the buckets every time it rains or whatever. And you can try and do it in a kind of first aid kind of way, just do bits and pieces every so often. Or you can actually say, you know what? This isn't preparing us fit for the future. We have to recognize that, you know, sometimes we have to refurbish buildings. We have to redo buildings. We have to prepare to be an effective church for the future. And that involves buildings. Now, here's the thing. That's not a waste of money. That's not distracting from the ministry of the church. That's not negating the witness of the church, but actually enhancing the witness of the church. And buildings actually make statements to our communities. And so it's really important in terms of our buildings. How do we ensure then that a church manages its money appropriately? Well, we see Paul laying out in these verses the answer to this by saying, make sure you choose the right people to lead you. The character and conduct of those that look after the money people invest must be above approach. Those that look after it must be of high moral caliber. You need people you can trust. And Paul provides a quick CV for us of the sort of people that you want. He says, and he talks of Titus in these terms, he says he has a heart for the people. He is enthusiastic and motivated. He has a concern for the gospel. And he's recognized by the church. The church has chosen him and said, yeah, this is the guy that we want. Can I just say, I've been here many years now in terms of this church. And this church has been served year on year by leaders that demonstrate these characteristics. It's been one of the remarkable things about the life of this church has been the willingness of high caliber people, and I don't mean just in terms of expertise, but I mean in terms of their character, who have been willing to serve the church. People who are willing to bring their professional expertise, who are willing to bring their time and give it to the church. And if you totaled what's been given to the church by these folks over the years, it would literally be hundreds of thousands of pounds of people hours working. But they're driven by these things. And as a church, we've been very privileged in relation to this. But there's also a calling on these people to ensure that they do a particular job. And here's the three things in terms of their job description that Paul highlights. He says they have to make sure that the church honors the Lord. You know, I've argued that looking after your church buildings honors the Lord. I've argued that prioritizing the poor and the marginalized honors the Lord. I've argued that ensuring that people are growing as Christians honors the Lord. But there's incumbent upon us that we ensure that we are honoring the Lord, that we're honoring the Lord in the way that we do everything. And I know, and I'll tell you, it's like watching paint dry, but you know, health and safety policy, I hate it. You know, we have to sit and go through them, and it's like, oh. But you know what? It's honoring the Lord, ensuring that we have a really good health and safety policy. And that's the sort of thing that we have to do. They have to facilitate the mission of the church. So these people have to say, we have to ensure that the future of SBC is secure as we move into that future and facilitate the effective mission and calling of God. That's about being fit for the future. And lastly, they have to avoid criticism and bringing the church into disrepute, both internally and externally. You know, there's a question where we say, how are we using our money? How are we addressing deficit? And there's a question here that actually requires the church to say, answer to the church, but we also have to answer to the wider society. The church is an organization and it's accountable to charity laws and all sorts of things. And much as we want to say, hey, let's just believe, let's just have faith, you know what? We can't. Because we have to be credible in the eyes of our society. And people have to say, this church manages its finances well and effectively. And again, the leaders of this church are responsible to ensure that. And you as the congregation need to help and support them in doing that. That's how we work together. You see, I believe that as a church seeks to be effective in its witness, and we both ask ourselves, how are we corporately ensuring the witness of this church? And how are we individually ensuring our witness through our use of money? God is ultimately glorified. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, you see, when we get this right, everybody gets encouraged. Because actually we see the message of God and his church being effective in the way that God calls it to be effective as it moves into the future. And over the next week as we come to the gathering, that's what we're contemplating. And that's what we're struggling with as a congregation. How do we honor our God? How do we facilitate the mission of our church? And how do we ensure the credibility in the eyes not only of the community of believers, but also in the wider world of accountability as an organization? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge of your word. And I just pray that as we consider these words of Paul, I pray that you will speak to each one of us. Lord, I pray about the things that we invest in terms of our lives. And Lord, we would just look at the patterns and use of money in our lives. Lord, I pray that if there are things that we need to be challenged about, that you would challenge us about them. Lord, if there are aspects of debt, or if there are aspects of a lack of giving and a lack of generosity, if there are aspects of inappropriate priorities, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us this morning. I also pray for us as a church that you would help us manage our finances so that we honor you, so that we facilitate the mission of this church, and so that we speak to our world about the management of money for your kingdom. I ask this in your name.